It is good to see everyone here this evening on a cold and blustery evening. I want you to take your Bibles and turn in them to Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, which is the text for our sermon this evening. We're going to be discussing Gideon. We are going to see that Gideon is called to deliver Israel from Midianite oppression. We want to examine the life of Gideon, and we want to look at three aspects of his life. We will discuss his character. We will discuss his mission. And we will talk about his army. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Just the text tells us some things about Gideon. It tells us a little about his character. As we want to expand on the text, we're going to read Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. It will tell us that Gideon was a humble man. And we all need humility today. But when Gideon had opportunity to prove himself, he did so with humility. We see that this passage tells us, And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. He didn't think that he had a lot of ability or a lot of talent. And today we need to look at ourselves and do so with humility. Ask ourselves, what is it that we can do in service to God? We need to understand that even though he was humble, he was also a busy man. It's often been said, as we look at Judges chapter 6 and verse 11, that if you want a job done, find a busy man. The reason that that is said is because those who are busy are never too busy to get a job done that needs to be done. I have never ceased to be amazed when you ask people to do certain things of all the excuses that can occur. What was Gideon doing? It says he threshed wheat by the winepress. He threshed wheat in such a way as to hide it from the Midianites so that they wouldn't come in and take it. But he was busy. He had things to do. But God had a job for him. God wanted him to do something for the good of his people. We also see in verse 12 that he was a man of valor. This is what the angel of the Lord said about him. This was not Gideon saying, I am a great man of valor. It's what the angel of the Lord said. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And it tells us that he was one who was able to go out and to fight should the need arise. But more importantly, Gideon was a man of faith. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 and 34. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11 a long list of those who are regarded because they had faith in God. Because their faith caused them to do certain things. Those things which were asked of them by God. Some of these people are named in these particular passages. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Notice in verse 33 what they did. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of wickedness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Wow. All these things they were able to do. But how were they able to do them? Because they had faith in God. because they were willing to stand when God said stand. And Gideon was a man of faith. And so far we've seen his character. In his character, he's a humble man, he's a busy man, he's a man of valor, but he's also a man of faith. And being a man of faith, it would also cause him to be an obedient man. Today, people should see our faith not by a piece of jewelry that we wear or some other way of signifying, but by that which we do. In Judges chapter 6 and verse 27, we're going to see that when, even though he said, I am the least in my father's house, although he could have said, I have all of this wheat to thresh, he was obedient. He went out and did what God would have done. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord said unto him. There's the key. He did as the Lord said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Notice what's going on here. When people stood in the way, he found a way. How many times today, when we know what God's word says, we say, it's too hard, or we've already tried that, or most people just say, that won't work. We don't know what will work until we try it, and we try it again. Notice, that he could not do by day, he did it by night. But also, he was tactful. Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Often when we are approached and a situation exists, and I must admit that I'm as guilty as anybody, the first thing that pops in our mind comes out of our mouth. And people will say something, and maybe we understand that that's not exactly what the Bible teaches. And the first thing that comes out of our mouth, uh-uh, that's wrong. Immediately what happens? Defenses go up. And then you're talking to a wall with a person behind it. The wall of defense has gone up. Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes in Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. Friends, the way we say something can greatly affect the way in which it is received. Is it not true that those who do not obey the gospel are in danger of hellfire? It is very true. And we should never say differently. But to go to somebody and say, if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to burn in hell, you've slammed the door. Notice what Gideon did. He approached them in such a way that their anger was abated toward them, but toward him. Never fail the truth, to tell the truth, but make sure that it's with love. We need to understand in Gideon's character, he had tact. But while he used that tact, he did so to glorify God. Remember, he was a man of faith, and he was obedient. But he also glorified God. When they got together in Judges chapter 7, verse 18, and were to gather themselves together, the direction was, when I blow with the trumpet and all that are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and Gideon. Notice what is occurring here. He is leading the people into a battle. And as he led these people into the battle, he did not say, follow me, boys. What did he say? Follow me as I follow God. Remind us of anybody? What did the Apostle Paul say? Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. And so we are not to follow men except when they follow God. But in so doing, he glorified God. He gave God the credit. We're all human. And invariably, we like to say, look what I did. Look what I was able to do. We need to give God the glory. This tells us something about Gideon's character. Now let's look at his mission for just a few minutes. And I want to compare Gideon's mission and our mission. First point in Gideon's mission, he was there to destroy false religion. Judges chapter 6 and verse 25. We're going to see what the Lord said to him and how to do it and what he was accomplishing when he did it. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. He took an animal that was strong, and he hitched him to the altar, and he tore it down. What was his mission? To destroy false religion. What is our mission today? To destroy false religion. When people are teaching something contrary to the Word of God, we need to use tact. We need to show them that we are being obedient to God, that we love them, and that we are people of faith based upon what we find in the Word of God. But not only are we to destroy false religion, we are to build up true religion. Look at verse 26 of Judges chapter 6. After he tore down the altar of Baal, he was to build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Not only are we to destroy false religions, we are to build up true religion. Is it enough to stand against false religion? Oh, I don't think so. While we're standing against false religion, we need to stand beside it so that people can compare it to the true religion. When they see the truth, surely they will understand the difference. This is not a testimony, but I will tell you, when the time came in my life when I heard the same thing proclaimed from the pulpit that I could read in the Bible, it sparked my interest. I was ready to learn. I wanted to know. And whether I would realize it or not or admit it, up to that point I had been looking. But when they're put side by side, you see the comparison. So not only was Gideon to destroy false religion, he was to build up true religion. In so doing, according to Judges chapter 6 and verse 14, he is delivering Israel. How many times had God sent someone to deliver Israel? Time and time and time again, God has sent someone to deliver them. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Friends, when God sends us to do something, we need to do it with all of our might. We might very well save someone. We might very well be the instrument that God uses so that others hear the gospel and can be saved. Also notice, according to Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, Gideon magnified God using but a few soldiers. Do we know the story of Gideon? How that when he was chosen, he gathered all these soldiers together. And there were those who were excluded from the group. All of them were men of valor. All of them were ready to fight. All of them were willing to give themselves in service, at least to Gideon, and by extension giving themselves in service to the Lord. But there were too many. Judges chapter 7 and verse 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. What did he do? He pared it down to where there were just a few in comparison. We'll talk about the army here in just a few minutes. But notice, the reason why God did that. Lest Israel vaunt themselves. Look at us, we're a mighty army. We have all these soldiers. Look what we were able to do. Remember, that very sin is what caused Moses to not enter into the promised land. He took credit for what God did. Gideon would not be guilty of such. Now let's talk about Gideon's army. Remember, while we're looking at Gideon's army, we're going to compare Gideon's army to the Lord's army, of which we are a part. What about the fearful? Judges chapter 7 and verse 3 tells us about the fearful. He gathered all the people together of fighting age, and as he gathered together those people, he gave those who wanted to leave the opportunity to do so. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. What does that tell you? Two-thirds of the fighting people left and went home. Why? Because they were fearful and afraid. So, what did that leave? That left the strong ones. But why did they leave? Why were they feared? Why were they afraid? Perhaps the fear of humiliation. Does anybody like to be beat at something? I'm a pretty competitive guy. I like to win at everything. I didn't say I always win at everything. I like to win at everything. I enjoy winning. We play card games at home. Cards are okay. The Bible says marvel not. So we don't play marbles. But we play cards. And we play board games. And I like to win. But I don't always win. These people had the fear of humiliation. In John chapter 9 and verse 22, we'll see a situation about the one who was healed. And the parents were afraid. They were fearful of humiliation. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. What did they say? They said, well, he's of age, go ask him. Why? Because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They threw their kid under the bus, didn't they? Their child. Their grown child. But he just got to where he could walk and they threw him under the bus. Fear of humiliation. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, we see a passage telling us about those in the temple that believed Jesus Christ. They believed that he was the Son of God. They believed because of what he said. They believed because of the miracles that he performed. But what did they do? How much did they believe? Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. They did not want to lose their place in the synagogue. They didn't want people to think anything against them. What about God's army today? Do we fear humiliation? If we fear humiliation and we turn away from God, we better nuzzle up real close with those who humiliate us, because we're going to spend eternity with them. How about those who are fearful of failure? In Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 and 25, we see the one talent man. We see the situation that existed when he was entrusted by his master with a sum of money. We know what his fellow servants did. One of them took the 5 talents and he doubled it. Another one took the 2 talents and he doubled it. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. In being afraid to fail, he failed. The Lord has given us something that is grand, that is wonderful, And he expects us to use it. If we put it in a jar and put it in the ground, and when he comes back, we offer it to him with all this pride. I know that you were a hard man. And so here's what you left with me. Our fear of failure would make us fail. And those who feared in Gideon's army departed. What about those who were fearful of physical harm? Today we live in a blessed age. We live in a wonderful time in a wonderful country. We presently do not have to fear someone coming in here because we're preaching and teaching the truth. And therefore we don't have to have a guard stand at the door to keep those people out or to warn us when those people are coming in. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we see direction from the Lord regarding this kind of fear, this fear of physical harm. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Where else do we see this in God's word? Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the same thing. It's talking about the same one. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, we find Peter writing the general epistle to the church. He says to them regarding suffering for righteousness' sake, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We cannot allow fear to stand in our way. Gideon and his army could not allow fear to stand in their way. One of our presidents of years past said, "There is nothing to fear but fear itself." And I know all of us have faced situations in which we were afraid. But once we were thrust into that of which we were afraid, we found out it wasn't quite so bad. I suspect that some of you men, if required to get up with a few hours' notice and preach a gospel sermon, would be scared to death. The reason I know that, I preach gospel sermons regularly. And if I had a few hours' notice, I'd be scared to death. And I've done it before. But it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. It didn't hurt me. We cannot fear because fear will destroy us. What about the army? The part of the army that was careless. In Judges chapter 7, verses 4 through 6, we see the passage that tells us the story of Gideon and Gideon's army. The Lord said unto Gideon, "The people are yet too many." He had already sent the fearful home. Those who were afraid. Those who were afraid of humiliation. Those who were afraid of failure. Those who were afraid of physical harm, go home. And 2/3 of the army left. The Lord says, "There's still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go." Let me stop right there. Notice who's doing the choosing. It's not Gideon. It's God. Now, he brought the people down into the water, verse 5, and the Lord said unto Gideon, "Everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink." And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Conventional thinking would tell you if there were 10,000 people, the 300 that cupped the water in their hands and drank it would be the smaller number, and therefore the remaining people would be the ones chosen. But that's not what God did, was it? The 300. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest bowed down upon their knees to drink water. Now, I want you to picture in your mind, just for a moment, people drinking water out of a stream. Now, I'm an old country boy, and I've done it several times. I usually check upstream, make sure no dead animals falling in the water or whatever. But you go down and you drink. And some people will invariably get down on two knees, stick their face into the water, and drink. And some will take the water and scoop it and drink it. But notice the difference in posture. Those who have their face down into the water cannot see around them. They cannot see their enemies. They can't see what's coming. They are focused and intent on one thing and one thing only. Water. I'm thirsty. But those who are down on one knee and they're lapping, I have no doubt whatsoever they had their weapon in their other hand. Their faces were up. They could see if there was a problem. These were the ones that God chose. The careless was cast aside. What about today? In the Lord's church, in the Lord's army, what about those who are careless in attendance? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, and you knew I was going there, tells us about attendance. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I appreciate every person that's here this evening. There is nothing written anywhere that says you had to be here tonight. But you're here. Look around. Some are not. Some can't be here because of constraints of work, that sort of thing. Some are not here because of health issues. But there are some that are not here, friends, that ought to be here. And it's our job to encourage them. Let's don't scold them. Let's encourage them. We love serving the Lord. We want them to serve the Lord with us. Remember Gideon and his tact? Approach it the right way. What about carelessness about giving? Uh-oh. He stopped preaching and gone to meddling. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. As you turn there, you will see that this principle is true today as it was the day it was written. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. He was talking to Israel. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out you a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. There is a concept that is taught, that is taken from this idea, that is found in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10. It is more blessed to give than to receive. People don't look at it right. They think, you know, if I give, then I'm not going to have for me. What did God do for man? He gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he gave, and he's still giving today. He gave us this planet on which to live. He put everything in order so that it would stay in order. He provided for mankind. He sent his son to die upon the cross. He gave his only begotten son. And he gave us the opportunity to lay hold on eternal life. You can't outgive God. Let's not be careless with our giving. What about study? Today in the Lord's army, are we careless about study? I never served in the armed forces. Some of you had, but you better know the rules and regulations, right, Tommy? If you don't know the rules and regulations, you're liable to find yourself in the brig or whatever each branch of the service calls it. You got to follow the rules. How can you follow the rules if you don't know the rules? Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. A commendation to those who were diligent about study. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Remember, we're talking about the careless from Gideon's army, and we're comparing that to the careless in God's army. These Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica for one reason and one reason only, that they opened the Word of God and they studied it. Well, they didn't have the New Testament, but they had the Old, and they studied it. But why were they studying it? So they could be smarter than the Thessalonians? No, to see whether these things were so. There are those in the Lord's army tonight that are careless about living. Most people don't think it's very hard to live. Your body says breathe in, you breathe in. Something in your body says breathe out, you breathe out. You get hungry, you take in food, nourishment. It's living, it's existing. But the things that we do while we're living, while we're eating, while we're breathing, while we're existing. James chapter 4 and verse 17 deals with this. We must do those things that are good. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I don't know how many times as a young boy I was asked this question. Didn't you know that was wrong? Usually got a tearful yes, sir. I don't want to stand before God and hear, did you not know that was wrong? Because friends, then it's all over. It used to be said it's all over, but the crying just started for eternity. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we need not to be careless about living. The directions were given to those who were disciples. Ye are the light of the world. A city that cannot that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that ye may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Those careless of the army of Gideon, because they got down and drank water, not watching for the enemy, were sent home. We have, in comparison to that, the faithful. Judges chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord told Gideon what to do with those 300 men. The Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lap will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man to his place. Who was it that went with Gideon? They were the faithful. Who is it that marches in God's army and does what God would have done? The faithful. So, what are we to conclude as we have looked at Gideon? We've looked at his character. We've looked at his mission. And we've looked at his army. And compared our character, our mission, and our place in the Lord's army. I want to ask a question tonight. Several questions. Number one, would the Lord have chosen you as he did Gideon? Remember, Gideon was a busy man. He was working. He was doing that which he was supposed to be doing. But would the Lord have chosen you? Once he chooses you, what class of the army would you be in? Would you be the fearful? Would you be the careless? Or would you be the faithful? And finally, the Lord has chosen Christians to spiritually do what Gideon did physically. That is to destroy false religion and proclaim truth and to magnify God. What are we doing in this place? The final question is, are you a member of the Lord's army? But I don't know how to become a part of the Lord's army. It's relatively easy. According to Romans chapter 10, verse 14, we must hear the word of God. So then How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Secondly, according to Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thirdly, a person in order to become part of the Lord's army must repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And they must confess. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You're still not in the Lord's army. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells you how to become part of the Lord's army. Be baptized into Christ. Those on the day of Pentecost heard Peter and the 11. They were pricked in their hearts. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then we have to remain faithful. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And finally, those who have been a part of the Lord's army and have been fearful or careless can once again join the ranks of the faithful through repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 22. What are your needs tonight? If you're not in the army, here's where you sign up. If you are in the army, step forward, men. Let's serve God. Let's be faithful. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, do so as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.